If you have a Bible, you can grab that and turn to Matthew chapter 13. I'm going to continue in our series in the parables this morning. I think Matthew 13 is maybe where we started several weeks ago. Again, just want to thank you all for your kindness over the last couple weeks and reaching out to me and my family. I got more cards in the mail this week, and so just appreciate you guys loving on us like a good church family does. So anyways, with that said, we'll jump in this morning. And according to the internet, I read it on the internet, so I'm assuming it's true. In the 1930s, a new plant was introduced into our sort of American ecosystem. It still is very much a part of our ecosystem to this day. And it came to us from Asia. Originally in Asia, it was a plant that was used for a lot of practical reasons, medicinal purposes, and other stuff. And so we brought it here, apparently, again, according to Google, we brought it here as sort of a garden novelty type of a plant, okay? What we quickly realized is this novelty became a nuisance, okay? Because the plant I'm talking about is referred to, at least as I've heard it, as kudzu. You guys ever heard of kudzu? Okay? You guys ever seen kudzu? All right, I'm from a part of the state where it's everywhere. Okay, I don't know if it's here as much. I'm from Somerset, which I was thinking earlier, a lot of people here think Somerset's Eastern Kentucky. Somerset is not Eastern Kentucky. But I have decided, like, Somerset's Middle Eastern Kentucky. That's what I'm going to go with, all right? So I'm from the Middle East part of the state. Kudzu is one of the most invasive and fast-growing plants, like, in our local ecosystem, okay? During peak growing season, apparently kudzu can grow up to 1 foot per day. That's absurd, okay? 1 foot per day. And if you've ever seen it, you know, like, once it starts growing, like, it just overtakes everything. Okay, it'll grow like up the hillside. It starts covering trees. It starts covering telephone poles. It'll cover buildings, like everything in its path. Like it just covers it up. Okay, that was not even in my notes. That was quick. Okay, well done back there. Well done. you just threw me off, man. Like totally threw me off. I look up and I see kudzu. I'm like, how did that happen? All right. So anyways, but contrast that, all right? So you got kudzu, fast-growing, invasive. Contrast that with one of the largest plants in our American ecosystem, which is the giant redwood tree. Okay, anybody ever been out west and you've seen any of the redwoods? Okay, a few of you, all right? You're so Baptist, you're like scared to raise your hands. You're like, I don't know. Okay, so the redwood tree, some of the largest plants in our ecosystem. Again, according to the internet, it is not uncommon for a redwood tree to grow exceed really heights of about 300 feet tall. Okay, and then at the base, it's not uncommon for redwoods to be upwards of 20 feet in diameter. Okay, anybody ever seen the pictures, or maybe you've done it yourself, like where you drive your car through the redwood tree? Yeah, I mean, it just blows my mind. Okay, and so you've got like these plants, right, that a tree that is massive in size, and you'd think that it would grow pretty rapidly, right, to be 300 plus feet tall. You'd think that'd be a quick growing tree, and the reality is, even though the redwood tree does grow faster than some other trees, it's still pretty slow, especially compared to kudzu, right? Kudzu, peak growing season, grows a foot per day. The redwood tree, on average, will grow somewhere between 2 and 6 feet per year. Okay, and yet, the redwood tree will tower hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of feet over the rest of the landscape. Okay, and not only does it tower hundreds of feet over the landscape, but it does so for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds. It is not uncommon for a redwood tree to be several hundred years old. Now, why kudzu and redwood trees this morning? Okay. I think it brings a question that our parable is going to look at today. Could it be that slow oftentimes imperceptible growth isn't always a bad thing. Okay, so with that said, right, look at our parable this morning, Matthew chapter 13. Actually, you're getting two parables this morning, so it's like a two-for-one special. That does not mean you don't have to come back next week, in case you're wondering. All right, Matthew chapter 13, we're going to read three verses, 31 through 33. Let's read it together. It says, he, being Jesus, put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. He told them another parable. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was all leavened. Okay? Now, I just realized I'm not even in the middle of the stage at all. Before we begin to make sense of these parables, okay, the first thing we got to do is, what is the kingdom of heaven? All right, both of these parables start off with the kingdom of heaven is like. So if we're going to understand what the kingdom of heaven is like, we first got to understand, like, okay, what is he talking about? What is the kingdom of heaven? Okay, this is a phrase that Matthew uses over 30 times in his gospel alone. Actually, interesting is Matthew is the only gospel writer that even uses the phrase kingdom of heaven. Okay, other gospel writers use like kingdom of God. And so they're synonymous. Okay, but what we're talking about here is basically like God's sovereign rule over all things, okay? So it's not just a future place is what I'm getting at. When we hear kingdom of heaven, I think our minds probably naturally drift to, oh, that's this place in the future. That's this place where people go whenever they die, okay? And the kingdom of heaven includes that, but the kingdom of heaven is much bigger than that because, like I said, the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, as it's often referred to in the Gospels, refers to God's sovereign rule over like all things, but particularly, enunciate. It's particularly over those who acknowledge, submit to, order their lives under His sovereign rule and reign. Okay, those who willingly submit to God's authority. Okay, so those who surrender their hearts and their lives to the lordship of Jesus Christ become citizens of this kingdom. Okay, that's why the author of Philippians, Paul, he talks about how our citizenship, it's not here. We are citizens here, but our ultimate citizenship is not here. Okay, just remember that in November. That's all I'm saying. All right, the kingdom of heaven is like when you trust in Jesus, you become a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Okay, then for those who have never trusted in Jesus, you're on the outside of the kingdom. Okay. In fact, when Jesus told these parables, one of the reasons he told these parables was very often to differentiate those who were like in the kingdom, those who were citizens of the kingdom, and those who were on the outside looking in. Okay. So you got the kingdom of heaven, which is God's sovereign rule and reign over all things, but especially over his people, his citizens, those who submit to his authority over their lives, okay? And Jesus is going to compare this kingdom to a couple things. The first one is a mustard seed, okay? Raise your hand if you've seen a mustard seed. Like itsy, bitsy, teeny, tiny, right? Just itty-bitty seed. And so Jesus first compares the kingdom of heaven to a mustard seed, okay? And in the local, the Bible is a real book written to real people at a real point in time. And in their sort of agrarian society there, the mustard seed would have been one of, if not the smallest seeds that they would plant and grow. And so they would plant this, and yet as small as this like super tiny little seed was, it would grow into this large plant or this large tree, kind of bush type thing. And it, by no means was it like the biggest tree, like we're not talking redwoods here, but it would grow big enough, about 10, 12 feet, plenty big enough for birds to make their home in its branches, okay? And the point that Jesus is making in comparing the kingdom of heaven to this little seed that grows into this tree big enough to be home for birds, his point is that although the kingdom in its initial phase, in its beginning, although the kingdom may look small and insignificant, right, the end result is that it will grow to extravagant proportions. So this thing, this kingdom that at this point in time, remember, Jesus is talking about the kingdom, okay, and all the people that he's talking to, all they look around and see is this Roman government that's ruling everything. And Jesus is still talking about this kingdom that's coming, this kingdom that's here, this kingdom that's going to grow. And they're hearing Jesus talk, and they're like, bro, what are you talking about? It's like you and 12 other guys. What kind of kingdom is this? And Jesus is saying, hey, this thing that begins small and insignificant will grow to become something that is like extravagantly larger than what it began, okay? But then we got another comparison here. So not only is the kingdom of heaven like a mustard seed, he also says that it's like leaven that a woman hid in 3 measures of flour. All right, I'm not a baker. Okay, just, if I can't cook it on a grill or in a microwave, I don't know how to cook it, okay? So when I read stuff like this, you know, hid the leaven in 3 measures of flour, I'm like, all right, so? but apparently, as I have studied, apparently 3 measures of flour is a ridiculous amount of flour, okay? It would be enough flour to when it was leavened and when it was baked and all the things you got to do to prepare it. It would feed over 100 people, okay? It's a lot, okay? And yet, in this parable, Jesus is saying that it's this tiny amount of leaven that's like hidden in all of this flour. And it's enough. As small and insignificant as it is, it's hidden in this flour and it makes all of this grow enough to feed over 100 people. Okay? But here's what's interesting about leaven is you can't see it working. Right? You mix it into the flour, or so I'm told, into the dough, right? But you don't see what it's actually doing all the time. Like the growth that it generates and creates is not always visible. It's imperceptible. It's working from the inside and expanding out. Okay? The text itself even says that the woman hid the leaven in the flour. Right? It's doing a work that you can't always see, and yet in time, all of it was leavened. Right, all 3 measures of flour, leaven. And so when you take these two parables and you put them together, here's kind of what we learn about the kingdom of heaven. Is you've got, although the kingdom begins like small and insignificant, right, the end result will be extravagant. But, and this is where you and I got to lean in, even though it's small and insignificant and it will end extravagant, the growth from like here to here is often slow, like painfully slow. Like painfully slow, agonizingly slow, and oftentimes like imperceptible. Like you don't even see it happening. Right? You don't even see it happening. Now here's why this is a big deal. You and I live in a culture and a society that is addicted to size and strength and speed, right? We want our thing, whatever that thing is, our platform or our political party or fill in the blank. It could be anything. It doesn't even have to be spiritual. We want whatever our thing is to be as big as possible, as impressive as possible, as powerful as possible, and we want it to get there yesterday, right? Because that's what our culture prizes, big, powerful, impressive, quickly, okay? And here in these two short parables, Jesus just upends that entire way of thinking, and he says, hey, maybe that's how things work in your kingdom. That's not how things work in the kingdom. Okay, the kingdom starts small and insignificant. Okay, and although it will one day encompass everything when Jesus comes back to set up his rightful rule and reign over all things, like the process between the beginning and the end result will be slow and tedious. And if you do a quick survey of God's plan of redemption through the Bible, like that should not come as a surprise, right? That this kingdom would be slow, like small and slow, right? That just shouldn't surprise us. Okay, and I got a few examples to kind of explain what I mean. You go all the way back to Genesis. Okay, God is in like overdrive, man. 6 days creates everything. Okay? And then he creates, you know, he's got part of that is he creates man, his masterpiece, created in his image, puts him down in the garden, and he gives him this command. He says, be fruitful and multiply. Okay, now, remember, God just spoke everything into existence. Just spoke it and it happened. So it seemed that if God wanted to fill his creation with these image bearers of his, could he not just spoke a gazillion people into existence at the same time? And yet, how does God do it? Right, he takes the man and the woman, and they're in the garden, and he says, hey, I want you to be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. And here's how that's going to happen, guys. First, you're going to conceive a child. Then, Eve, you're going to carry that child for 9 months. And Eve, that last month is going to feel like 6 months. Okay? Not enough women in the room said amen on that. Okay? You're going to carry this child. Okay? Then, by the way, you could do that one child at a time usually. Okay? Then once you give birth to this child, you've got to raise this child and train this child, help this child function independently so that they can go on and fill the earth and subdue it. You've got to teach them. You've got to train them. You've got to equip them. Then you've got to repeat this whole process with more children. And by the way, that first child eventually is going to get to the age of like 13, 14. They're going to think they know everything. You're going to have to push through that to like get them to a phase where they actually can function independently. Okay? You're going to have to do that with all of your children. And that's how you're going to fill the earth and subdue it. Like, doesn't that feel wildly inefficient for a God who can speak things into existence? And yet, like, this is how God intended for his glory to be reflected throughout his creation. This small, agonizingly slow process, okay? Think about, fast forward, and you got God's plan to create a nation for himself, right? God says, you know what, I'm going to create a people for my own possession. And what does he do? He finds a man named Abram. Okay? You would think God could, if he wanted to, again, because he's God, he can do anything. You'd think that he could have just found an existing group of people, kind of snapped his fingers like Thanos, and you're like, these are my people now. Here they are. Okay? That's not what he does. He finds Abram. And he says, Abram, I am going to take you and your barren wife, and you're gonna be the beginning of my people. Okay? It says, Abram, you're my guy. I'm gonna make you a great nation. All the nations of the earth are gonna be blessed by you. Okay, and so like Abram's like, okay, let's do this thing, I guess. Right, and then what does God do? Makes them wait 25 years before they even give birth to their first child. Right, or fast forward to the scene here in Matthew 13. Okay, you've got Jesus. He's got 12 guys that he has chosen to invest his life in. Okay, and listen, none of them are that impressive. Okay, none of them are that, and actually one of them is going to jump ship. So he's got 11 guys. 11 guys he knows he's going to entrust to take this message of the kingdom to the known world at that time. Right, and transform the world with it. I would argue it would have been much more efficient for Jesus to travel around, like have him a big old Jesus tent revival, get the massive crowds in there, teach thousands of people about who he is and what he's come to do, tell them what they're supposed to do, train them to do it, and then send them out like he does the disciples, right? Like that would have been more efficient, right? And yet what we see over and over and over again in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is Jesus actually like avoids the crowds, right? Jesus oftentimes he even discourages the crowds, okay? Like the reality, listen, let's be honest. Jesus' tactics would get him fired in most churches today. Right? Jesus just did not seem to be impressed by large numbers of people in mass. Okay, so what I want you to see is that all throughout the Bible, and I could give you story after story after story. What I want you to see is that all throughout the pages of the Bible, it seems like God rarely gets discouraged by smallness and slowness. Okay, in fact, sometimes, if you're familiar with the story of Gideon, sometimes God even just like intentionally shrinks things. If you don't know the story of Gideon, he's supposed to go attack this army and he's got thousands and thousands of people, and God just over and over again is like, you know what? That's too many. You've got too many. Too many. Nope, even less. And gets them down to this just like a few hundred people. And he's like, now you're ready to fight. Like, what? Right? God constantly, constantly seems like unimpressed by size and speed. Okay? Because here's the reality is that when things are small and look insignificant, it's God who gets the glory when good things happen, right? It's not the impressiveness of like, look how big this is. Look how fast we did this. It's like, no, we brought a couple of fish and some loaves and look what God did with it, okay? Now, here's the challenge of a passage like this, okay? It's like the reality is this parable, it's more principle than practical. You know what I'm saying? Like, it's more like, here's what the kingdom's like. And it doesn't give us a lot of, here's what you should do. Here's what you shouldn't do. Right? It's more explanation than application. That's what I'm getting at. Okay, but I do think, like, there's some things that we can learn from, the sort of derive from the principles here in Jesus talking about the kingdom. And so, here's what I got. Three things sort of pulled out of this whole idea of a kingdom that begins small and grows to an extensive size, but it does so slowly and oftentimes imperceptibly. All right, here's the first thing. Don't despise the days of small. Right? Don't despise the days of small. Again, because you and I are being discipled to believe that biggest is best. It's really easy to be discouraged when we look at that our thing, whatever our thing is, when it seems small and insignificant. Okay, this could be at a personal level, like when you sit here each week and you hear the Bible talked about and you're just like, I don't understand any of this, right? Maybe even do that thing where like, I don't even know where the book of the Bible is he's talking about. And you got to use a table of contents and you're like embarrassed. You don't want anybody to see. You got to use the table of contents to find it. Right? It's super easy to be discouraged by that. Right? Or maybe you're like, man, I want to be generous. I want to give. I want to tithe. Right? And you know there's other people that are probably giving a whole lot more than you are. And you're like, this is just all I got. This is what I can do. It's super easy to be discouraged because our thing is not as big and impressive as somebody else, right? Right. And listen, this is just as true, not even like at an individual level, this is true at a church level. Let me give you, all right, so I mean, just the world I live in, obviously, I read a lot about churches, a lot of stuff. Here's the dirty little secret of the church world. The success of a church is far too often gauged by 3 B's, buildings, budgets, and butts in the seat. I mean, it just is. Like oftentimes, when people try to determine, here's how successful, I hate that word, here's how successful this church is. Look how big their building is. Look how nice their facilities are. Look how big their budget is. Do they have like a big staff and a wide variety of ministries? Right? Look how packed the parking lot is. Look how packed. You can't even find a seat in the worship center. That church must be killing it. Okay, and listen, maybe they are killing it. Okay, and those are not bad things. I'm not saying, like, listen, it's not lost on me. I've been asking you for like months now to donate so we can renovate some of our facilities. So there's nothing wrong with facilities. You've got to have a budget if you want to function as an organization. Okay, if you want to pay the bills. Right? And I will never stop wanting more butts in the seats. Okay, but what I want you to see is that the success of a church, of this church or of any church, it's not like God doesn't judge success based on the size and strength and speed at which something grows. Right? We're judged on faithfulness, like being faithful to what he's called us to. Okay? I just went way off my notes there. Sorry. I got to find my way back. Right? The parable of the mustard seed and leaven, what they teach us is that if anything, God does not seem to gauge success or determine success based on the size, strength, speed of something. Okay, there are churches of seven people that meet in a living room in Iran that are just as successful, if not more successful, than the multi-site megachurch across the city. Okay, because it's what we're talking about here, right? It's not about size, strength, speed, all right? So far be it from us to just dismiss things that look small, unimportant, insignificant, right? Because all throughout the Bible, God constantly lifts up and uses, employs those things that look small, insignificant, unimpressive, the things that are overlooked. Right? God constantly uses those things. All right. So there was the first one, right? Don't despise the days of small. Here's the second thing I want you to see. Sort of a implication. Is be patient with progress. Right? Be patient with progress. And we went through part of the book of Acts back in the spring, you might remember. And in Acts 1, after Jesus's crucifixion and his resurrection, he's about to ascend to go to heaven. And you can read this in Acts chapter 1. His disciples come to him and they're like, all right, Jesus, so I guess you're about to just usher in your kingdom now, right? Because I mean, everything that needs to be done has been done. So it's about time for your kingdom to show up and overthrow this oppressive Roman government. And Jesus' response to them is basically like, just be patient. Okay, things will happen when it's time for things to happen. Right now, it's not time for those things to happen. Okay, that's my paraphrase of what he says. Right? He basically brushes off their question about like the speed and immediacy of his kingdom. And the reality is he does that because there are no shortcuts for ushering in the kingdom of heaven. Right? There's no shortcuts. Okay, this is true. And a couple levels. It's true at a like societal, cultural level. It's true at a personal level. Okay, let's talk about society, cultural. Okay, I mean, here's the reality. Okay, we're headed into an election year. Okay, I've never been the pastor of a church in an election year. I don't know what I'm about to get myself into. It's going to be a great time. We'll buckle up and figure it out together. Okay, but here's what I do know. The kingdom of heaven will not be ushered in at a ballot box. Okay? Like government authority is a good thing. It's instituted by God for a very specific purpose. Okay, but the primary purpose of government and authorities is not to usher in the kingdom of heaven. Okay? That's our job. That's the church's job. Like, it's our job as citizens of the kingdom to advance this kingdom in the places that we live and work and play. Okay, now governments and authorities can make that job harder. They can make that job easier. Okay, just ask the disciples who advanced the kingdom under an oppressive Roman government. Okay, government can be a blessing towards that end. It could be a curse towards that end. But at the end of the day, it's not the government's job to advance the kingdom. Okay, and so, like, as citizens of the kingdom, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who's in office come January 1, 2025. Right? Our marching orders don't change. Right? We're citizens of the kingdom. We have an all-knowing, all-powerful, sovereign king who will not be replaced 4 years from now. Right? So it's our job to advance the kingdom. Okay? But let's zoom in at a more personal level. Okay? There are no shortcuts for growing and progressing as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Okay, there's a verse that 2 Corinthians 3:18. It's a verse that I both love and hate. I don't know if I can say that as a pastor, but I just did. Let me read it for you, okay, so that I think it's on the screen. It's the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Corinth, and he says this, "And we all," so he's talking about believers, "and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord," catch this, "are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." All right, so according to Paul, like, we believers are being transformed into the image of Jesus. Like, we're growing to be more and more like Jesus. And that transformation is obnoxiously slow. Right, the text says from one degree of glory to another, right? I don't know if you've got like a protractor, but like one degree to another is not very much. Okay, it's very slow. Okay, and this is what theologians and people smarter than me would call progressive sanctification. Okay, just this idea that though we are declared righteous, like the moment we put our trust in Jesus, we are like declared righteous, like we're positionally righteous. The reality is we will spend the rest of our lives trying to live deeper and deeper into that righteousness that we've been given. Okay, like we will spend the rest of our lives on this side of eternity growing from one degree of glory to another. Okay, that is awesome and awful. Okay, and here's why it's awful. I don't know about you. I like getting from point A to point B as quickly as possible. Okay? That's just how I roll, right? And yet, like, this verse is a reminder that for the rest of my days on this earth, until you put me in the ground, for the rest of my days on this earth, the Lord is going to be continually working on me, continually transforming me, continually revealing things that need to be confessed and repented of and changed, right? I will not get there on this side of eternity. And good news, you're with me. You will not get there on this side of eternity. For the rest of your days, the Lord is going to be constantly working on your heart, chiseling away at things that do not belong and replacing them with things that do belong. Like that's what the rest of your life looks like if you're a follower of Jesus, right? Right. And that's awful because nobody likes that. We all just want to be like there. Like, I don't want to go through all this. I just want to get there, right? But here's why it's awesome. Right? Here's why this verse is awesome. Look at the last sentence. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. This whole idea of being transformed from one degree of glory to another, whose idea is that? the Lord's. Right? This agonizingly slow process of sanctification, of growing more and more into the image of Jesus, like it's God's idea. So it would seem to me that God is less concerned with how immediately you are transformed than with the fact that you are being continually transformed all the days of your life from one degree of glory to another. And so here's what I would submit to you is that if the Lord is patient with your progress, like shouldn't you be? Right? If the Lord is patient with your progress, shouldn't you be? Now listen, I'm not talking about abusing the Lord's patience as an excuse to continue in sin and rebellion. Right? If that's your understanding of the gospel, then the Bible would say you actually have no understanding of what the gospel is. Okay? But what I am talking about is this idea that the Christian life is less like an Olympic sprinter, and it's more like a toddler learning to walk. You know what I mean by that? Like you're going to stumble. You are going to fall. You just are. And the God of the Bible is not standing here with his arms crossed, rolling his eyes, just like, oh my gosh. Right? Those of you that are parents, is that what you do when your kids are learning to walk? Like when they let go of the coffee table and they were like, let's try this thing out, and they fell flat on their face? My guess is you are not like, oh my God, get it together, kid. Right? But don't, like, let's be honest. Don't we think that's how God looks at us sometimes? And yet when I read this, I'm like one degree of glory to the other. It seems to me like God is much more like a loving father that is like encouraging you and coaching you along so that when you fall and when you stumble and when you end up on your face, he's like, hey, I'm here. I mean, let's get up. Let's try it again. Take another step. Right, I'm here for you. Let's just keep moving forward. Right, one step at a time. Right, be patient. Be patient with progress. Right, here's the third thing I want you to see. Your confidence for today is rooted in the future that God has promised. Okay? This one will be much quicker. All right, your confidence for today is rooted in the future that God has promised. So the kingdom begins small, insignificant, okay? And it grows in sort of slow, imperceptible ways. But don't miss this. It does grow. Okay? It does grow. And so the promise of the parables of the mustard seed and 11 is that the end result will be extensive and expansive. Okay? Now, think about it again. Just hear the context of Matthew chapter 13. Jesus is talking about all this. And what would happen is, like, after his eventual resurrection, Jesus tasked that ragtag group of 11 people, right, to go and take the good news of his resurrection, the good news of the coming of the kingdom, like it's here, the kingdom's expanding, to take that to the ends of the known world, okay? And so 2,000 years ago, right, these 11 guys set out to do that, right? What began small and insignificant gradually, but eventually grew to the point that now 2,000 years later, we're gathered here on the other side of the world still talking about it. But as awesome as that is, that's not even like that's not even the ultimate picture of this kingdom. Okay, I mean, like we worship today with millions and billions of people around the earth that call themselves Christians. Okay, and as awesome as that is, that's still not the end of it. Listen to this. This is the vision that John received in the book of Revelation. It's a vision about, like, he's looking into the future, this day that's coming. And this is what he says in Revelation 7, verse 9 and 10. He says, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" This is what that extensive, expansive growth looks like. Right? This is what the kingdom of heaven will one day look like. Right? This is what God has promised. So here's what I would submit to you, is that on the days when you are, like, you just looking around and discouraged by the smallness of your own efforts, when you're looking around and you're discouraged because it looks like the kingdom of heaven is losing ground rather than advancing, gosh, maybe when you're embarrassed at how slow, how agonizingly slow your own spiritual growth and transformation is, right? Revelation 7 reminds us that this kingdom that began small, tiny, like a mustard seed, small, tiny, like a little amount of leaven, will one day grow to a multitude that no one can number, from every tribe, every nation, every tongue, every language. Like, that's what we're moving toward, right? We're one day closer today than we were yesterday, but we're getting there, right? Slowly and surely, we're getting there. And the promise is that kingdom will last for an eternity. I didn't sleep very good last night, but if you really don't want to sleep good at night, just try and lay in your bed and think about how long eternity is. This will mess you up, man. And yet the kingdom of heaven will last forever. So here's what I want to say to you as we close. If you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus, you've been granted citizenship into this kingdom that began small, that continues to grow, that one day will be so great that no man can number it. Like, you're a citizen of that kingdom. You're going to be a part of that multitude that no one can count. And so my encouragement to you is don't despise the days of small. Okay, be patient with your progress and know that he who began a good work in you will see it to completion. And then if you're here and you've never trusted in Jesus, you've never placed your faith and trust in him, I got to love you enough to tell you, you're on the outside looking in. Right? You're on the outside looking in this morning. But the good news is that the Lord is patient. He is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And so if you're here this morning, you've never trusted in Jesus, I would plead with you. Would plead with you to surrender your life to Jesus, to become a citizen of this kingdom, to become a part of this multitude that no man could number, from every tribe, nation, tongue, language, right? And enjoy him for all eternity in a kingdom that will never end, right? Let's pray together. Father, we come to you this morning, grateful for your word. And Lord, as we've talked about mustard seed and leaven this morning, I just think of how your word is like a seed that's planted. And so, Lord, I pray that your word has been planted in the hearts of people here this morning, and that we would respond to it. Lord, we would grow into greater obedience to your word. So, Lord, would you help us as your people, those who have entrusted in Jesus, those who are citizens of your kingdom, would you help us, Father, to do these things we've talked about, to not be,
But help us to not be just so like caught up in the glamour of size and strength and speed, Lord, that we take our eyes off you. And help us not despise the days of small. And then, Father, would you help us to be patient with our own growth and our own progress? I think sometimes, Lord, we're a lot harder on ourselves than you are. And so, Father, would you help us? Or maybe there's some here in this room that they just need to hear that word. I pray that you would encourage them, their hearts this morning, with the good news of your gospel of grace, that you are a gracious, patient God. We read it when we started the service this morning, that you are slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Would we know you as that God this morning? And by knowing you as that God, would we be quick to confess and repent and turn from sin and the things that are not pleasing and honoring to you, not because we'll be met with a harsh God, but because we're met with a gentle, loving Father that is quick to forgive. And then, Father, maybe there's some here this morning that have never trusted in you. They've never placed their faith and trust in Jesus. Or maybe there's just an illusion that they have. Maybe they've just said something some years ago, but there's been zero evidence of growth, zero evidence of transformation. Maybe in their mind, all it was just a get out of hell free card so I can go and live however I want to. Father, if that's the case this morning, I pray that you would just impress the truth of your word on the hearts of those here, that maybe that fits them, that or they need to actually become citizens of your kingdom through repentance and true faith. But I trust, Lord, that you'll work in our hearts this morning. Trust that your Spirit will apply your word as you see fit. And Lord, I pray that we would be receptive to respond to it. So, Father, we love you. We praise you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.